And if you think, "Boy, Reggie, you're sure camped out on this thing of peace for a while," blame the Lord, because I'm trying to obey the Lord in that. I even this morning thought, "Man, I need to keep getting on through John," but it's just like I couldn't get away from it. And we'll just try to obey the Lord the best we can. I tell you, as I said again this morning, you know, one of the things that humbles me is this. You know, lifespan might say 70 years, 70. And, you know, you're preaching and you're supposed to feed the flock of God and preach the whole counsel of God. One of the things that to me is a real challenge is trying to cover all the subjects. I mean, if you preach the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation, that's a big chore. I mean, it really is, you know. And the time that it takes and the years that it takes and so forth. And I mean, you'll never get it done, I guess. But I do feel that we ought to be trying to do that. And one of the things that humbles me is there's so many areas of life that you have to preach on or get to preach on or should preach on. The Bible covers everything. You know, from creation to end times to salvation to marriage to children to work. And I mean, just on and on in relationships and just, you know, just wisdom, daily wisdom, just all these subjects. And I'm going, "Lord, how can I, you know, how do you do it?" But anyway, best I know is just go week by week things. And of course, sometimes we get repetitious. But, you know, there's evangelistic messages. If I go hold a revival somewhere, you know, I don't always, but a lot of times, you know, I'm going to work toward evangelistical message. That's what they're trying to have, a revival. But pastoring, you know, people need practical daily food from the Word of God to deal with the issues that they're dealing with, you know. Everything from being discouraged and being depressed to, you know, just the stuff that's being thrown at us. So please pray for me in that area, because I want to just, as best I can, when I finish this thing out, I want to, you know, I want to believe in my heart that I tried to feed this church the whole counsel of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening that we have a Bible to read, a Bible to meditate upon, a Bible to guide us. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, you are our wisdom. And Lord, we pray tonight that you'd help us to forsake worldly wisdom and to embrace the wisdom of the Word of God. And Lord, not just to embrace it, but God, we've got to have grace to do it. We can think about it and agree with it, but Lord, putting it into practice is another thing. And God, I pray that in my life, you'll help me to put in practice what I preach. Lord, help me not to be a hypocrite. Lord, that bothers me, Lord, whenever I think the Apostle Paul said, "How to perform that I find not." And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to weave these truths by the power of the Holy Ghost into the very fabric of our lives and our families. And Lord, to the end that you'd be glorified. I know, Lord, if we'll lead a quiet and peaceable life, that'll glorify you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd enable us to get these things, maybe, Lord, that would help us along the journey. In Jesus' name, amen. I do want to say this in relationship there, that we're talking about this river of peace that the Holy Ghost flows out. I think it ought to be a goal of every one of us in this church that the people that we're coming in contact with that God has made is that they would see this river of peace flowing through us, this peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with each other. They would sense that. I'm going to tell you what, people are drawn to peace. People are in turmoil, having lots of problems. And if they see a peacefulness in our families and our homes and our lives and so forth, I think it's going to be one of the greatest witnessing things that we can have and things that will help people to want the faith that we have. So we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2 tonight and verse number 2. And it says there that verse number 2, for it says to pray in verse 1 for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And kind of taking this river of peace to a practical, we talked about peace with God last week. Now, this week we're talking about practical peace in various areas of life. And we said this morning, you know, that we ought to want that quiet. Now, there's a word in there that goes with peace, and that's quietness. Quietness. And I want you to remember that word tonight as I'm preaching, and we're looking at the Word of God here, okay? This morning we talked about peace with yourself. We talked about peace with other people. And we kind of finished up about peace with your spouse. And Then we got on this thing of peace with the family, and I said tonight we'd hit peace with the workplace, in the workplace. But I want to continue tonight a little bit, hit a little bit harder on this thing of family peace, family peace. Abraham had trouble with Lot. The Bible said that their herdsmen strove, and the Bible said that Abraham went, he took the initiative, and he went to Lot, and this is, you always want to watch Abraham because he's a father of faith. And he said, "We be brethren. Let there be no strife between us, I pray. You take the left hand, I'll take the right. You take the right, I'll take the left," and so forth. And he did what the New Testament says, to seek peace and ensue it. In other words, he made an active, moving effort to have peace. And that peace came about by separation in that case. How can two walk together except they agree? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The obvious opposite of that, if we're not walking in the light as he is in the light, we're not going to have fellowship one with another. You get two Christians, one who is walking in the light, one who's not walking in the light, they're not going to have fellowship together, not going to be a lot of peace there. But in that case, Abraham wanted peace so it protect the testimony of the Lord, and they had a division. Now, we said this morning about family peace. I said this morning, there's a lot of studies on families in the Bible. It'd do you a lot of good to study family. Study the family. Study the family in the Bible. And we talked about David's family there. We talked about Adam and Eve's family and all the trouble and so forth that there was. And I said, you know, if you're going to have peace in your family, just do it. A basic, simple thing. I think it was old Dr. Bob Jones that said, just do right. Just do right. Don't make it complicated in your daily life with your family. Kids, just do right. And, you know, the Holy Spirit will guide you. You don't have to know every verse in the Bible to do right by your brothers and sisters, by your moms and dads. But I want to give you some things tonight that destroys family peace and some things that will bring peace in your family that I think the Lord has kind of built into my, you know, learning over the years. Now, one of the things I want to say to you is this before we get started tonight. As I said things this morning, and you hear preaching, especially in this church, and I've had people come up to me, "Reggie, I just can't live up to all your preaching." That's right. Hey, none of us can. Hey, nobody lives up to everything in this Bible. And to live any of it, we're going to have the grace of God. Amen. But I'm not going to back away from the Bible's teaching just because I failed. Here's something you really, really, really need to get down in your heart. If you fail 1,000 times, get up and go again. Failure of living out what the Bible says is no excuse for quitting. And don't let the devil tell you, "Well, you just well to give up. You've tried and tried and tried and tried. Try again." And I know that it's not your trying, but don't give up. Don't quit asking God for grace. Don't quit asking God to forgive you. Don't just give up and say, "Well, I'll never be any different." Well, maybe you won't, but keep trying. You know, and don't beat yourself to death because you feel like it's so slow. What God is doing, he's conforming us to the image of his son. That's what's really going on after you're saved. And I just really think that you need to get it in your head. You know, old brother Jack Hyle said that everybody needs to cut the word quit out of the dictionary. He said it ought not be in your vocabulary. And that's true about what you're in, you know, because a lot of times we've tried and tried. I don't know about you. I will say tonight that there are many areas that I preach on, that I know about, and I fail. I failed this week. I failed this week. I said, "Lord, when am I going to grow up? When am I going to get past this nonsense of stupidity?" And, you know, and it's like, Lord said, "Well, that's probably going to be a while." You know what I mean? But I drive out the road. What have I got to do? Well, I'm quitting. I ain't even going to try anymore to live for the Lord. I ain't going to try to be what I ought to be for God. That's not the answer. So I'll encourage you tonight. You may listen to some of the things I'm preaching tonight. Your family and your situation say, "Well, just, you know, it don't work." No, I'll keep giving on. I'll tell you something I believe. You ought to just die trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to talk about family peace tonight. Things that destroy family peace. You want to write them down? It's fine. I'm going to tell you, number one, no fighting in the family. Dads, do not allow family fights. Don't allow your kids to fight. And I'm going to tell you right now, and I'm going to put into this about fighting. Dads ought not allow brothers and sisters to fight. Say amen right there. Amen. You say, "Oh, I think they'll learn how to fight. They're going to get out and face it." No, no, no. That is wrong, wrong, wrong. I disagree with you. I think you're totally wrong. If you let your kids fight each other, that is practice for fighting everybody they meet in their life. Do not allow them to fight verbally or physically. I'll tell you something. You can ask my boys. One thing I wouldn't put up with is them treating each other bad when they was kids. I'll tell you, that burned me off so fast, make my head swim. And I mean, I'd grab them. You're not going to do that to your brother. I'm going to tell you something. They might have done it when I wasn't there. They probably did, but they didn't do it when I was there. Okay? Do not allow your kids to pick on each other. Are you listening to me? Please listen to me. Do not allow your children to pick on each other. Don't allow them to aggravate each other and torment each other and all that kind of junk. Don't do it. Amen. Amen. Teasing and picking on. Somebody's older, 2 or 3 years older, you know, and going around picking and teasing and fighting all the time. I'm telling you something. Then I guarantee you what's going to happen. They're going to do it when they get older. Except they're going to do it in a more serious way. It's going to get real serious. They're going to fight and they're going to fuss. Don't allow it. Do not allow fighting. Do not allow fussing to go on in your home. I can't believe parents, you're sitting there trying to talk to them. And rah, 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 my kids over. Rah, 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 rah. You can't even understand. You have a civil conversation for the kids over fussing and fighting. That ought not be in your house. Ought not be in your house. So, you want to have family peace? You want to have some peace in your home? Don't allow no fighting. And then I'm going to say something else. Mom and daddy ought not fight. If you're going to have a disagreement, don't do it in front of the kids. You say, "Oh, Reggie, I've heard you preach that before." And okay, I have too. Okay, all right. I'm just saying we ought to strive for that. Lord, if we get into it, we get a disagreement going, help us at least not to do it in front of the kids. I'm going to tell you right now, it's hard on your kids for you to fight. It destabilizes their security. I'll tell you, a little old child, a baby can sense when mom and dad's into it with each other. It puts fear in them. A baby can start crying when parents are hollering at each other. You probably see babies will, small children, they'll start crying. They think their whole world's starting to crumble and fall apart. And then they'll practice also what they see. So let's just get beyond that. No fighting, no fussing, no picking on, no teasing, stuff like that. Another thing I want to give you, no favoritism in your home. If you don't have peace in your home, don't play favorites with your children. Amen. Don't play favorites with your children. You may have one that, you know what, a lot of times the one has a gift that you particularly, maybe you always wanted to be that, you couldn't be that. I don't know if they have a skill or a God-given gift or whatever it may be, but I'm telling you right now, favoritism among kids is devastating. You don't know what that one may turn out with skills and abilities and accomplishments that shock you, they don't look like now. I've seen that over and over and over and over again. Amen. And one, if you want to, I'll tell you right now, go back to Isaac and Rebekah. And Isaac, he liked Esau and all his, you know, he was a hunter and so forth, and go out and get that. And Rebekah, she favored Jacob. And there was a lot of shenanigan and lying and all the kind of stuff. And there wasn't, and by the way, was there peace in that home? No. It's bad. And it's bad because there was favoritism in the home, all right? Just teach them to appreciate their God-given gifts, but don't favor them kids. Now, I'll tell you that sometimes that's hard. A person thinks, well, you know, if you're the last one born, you're probably going to be more spoiled than the first one born. Say amen right there. Mm-hmm. First one, you know, bang, bang, we're going to do right. I'm going to show everybody how to raise kids. I mean, really, you know, so your motives is wrong. You're doing it for your glory, not God's. By the time the last one comes along, you realize you don't know anything about parenting. You know? And then you're going, oh, my, this may be the last one. Blessed little thing, you know. Nah, you notice I'm not looking over that direction while I'm preaching. But, try not to. But here's another thing about it is, kids have different interests. And if they got, one of them's got an interest that you really have, some of them are different in their personality. Some of them really like to visit, really like to talk. Others, they're just quieter, you know, stuff. There's just a lot of things there. And I could tell you whole stories about our family. But anyway, don't exercise favoritism. Another thing is foolishness. There's a difference between good time, fun, and foolishness in a home. And if you let a lot of stupid foolishness going out, now I'm talking about loud, obnoxious talking. I'll tell you what. I really believe kids ought to be taught to be quiet. They can learn to play quiet. They don't have to dominate. They don't have to make it so visitors can't even visit and people can't even hear what they're talking about each other. They don't have to walk in a room and dominate the conversation and everybody else is supposed to stop for what your kids is doing. Thank you. I need a little encouragement on this. Amen. But foolishness, foolish jesting is really devastating with kids, having fun at somebody else's expense. Hey, you brothers and sisters, don't make snide remarks about your brother and sister. They may remember that the rest of their, it may be hard for them to overcome the rest of their life. You make statements about your brother and sister or your children that, you know, even though it may be true, you're doing it to hurt them. And you shoot that arrow into their heart. And it may be really hard for them to overcome the rest of their life. You know, you're stupid or you're ugly or, you know, you have a wart on your nose or, you know, that their whole life for years could be thought about that little wart on their nose. I mean, instead of seeing it as God's design for them, whatever. But I'm just saying this foolishness. I had a man tell me, beloved friend of mine told me, I was doing auctions early in my time back 40 years ago, nearly now. And, you know, you get tired and you'd be doing the same, you know, and you're trying to keep the crowd interested. You say something a little bit silly or, you know, and I always did like to have a good time. I thought, if I can't have a good time, don't want to do it anyway. I sure ain't going to frown my way through this. And once in a while, it'd get going too far. And a man told me one time, he said, Reggie, it don't take very much foolishness to be too much foolishness. Watch yourself. And that's good counsel. I knew the man loved me, a good friend of mine. He's trying to help me. He said, Reggie, watch that. A little bit of foolishness goes a long, long way. Guard against too much foolishness going on in your house. And then let me say this to you. Never allow rebellion to go unchecked. Do not allow. And I'm talking about talking back to mom or dad. There's one thing you can tell, ask my kids, I absolutely would not permit them to be rebellious, even in spirit or word, to their mother. In my mind, their mother conceived, carried, birthed them, raised them, taught them, fed them. They're not going to talk back to their mother. They're not going to give her smart remarks. I ain't putting up with it. Amen. And you'll do your kids a favor to teach them to respect their mother. And by the way, yourself, and don't allow back talking, don't allow smart mouthing. Amen. I'm gonna tell you something right now. This is old time Bible preaching. It's right. Amen. And you stay away from that Dr. Spock junk and all that kind of nonsense. Amen. You want peace in your home? You start letting your kids smart off to their parents. You're not going to have peace in your home. It's going to get worse until it turns into war at your house at about 17, 18 years of age. And so don't allow rebellion, no back talking, no disrespectful attitudes. You want to keep peace in your home, keep the filth out. You ever went into homes and that TV's just blaring? They ain't even watching it, but it's blaring. TV's just rolling. I mean, it's like they're... I've went into places where there's workplaces. We'll talk about that pretty soon. Workplaces, the music, boom, 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 boom. You know, keep the filth out of your house. Make sure there's wrong kind of books ain't in there, wrong kind of movies ain't in there, wrong kind of music's not there. And by the way, good godly music is a wonderful thing to help keep peace in the home. You read about Saul and David, and you'll find out that the evil spirit was driven out by the right kind of music. And I'm telling you something, sometimes a bad spirit in the home, you can put good godly music on, changes the whole tone, changes the whole atmosphere of the house. And so you want to keep filth out of your house. I mean, keep that junk out of there, nasty stuff, wicked stuff, wrong kind of music, wrong kind of books, TV, loud garbage, all that kind of stuff. Another thing, if you're going to have peace in your home, be careful about friends. You know what? Friends are friends, but they're not family. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he become weary of thee and hate thee. Don't let your kids drag friends in all the time. It's okay once in a while. Everybody wants to have a few friends. That's all right. Ain't no problem about that. But be careful about that. Watch that, kind of guard that. You know, you may not know as much about... I always distrust them, don't you? I don't trust nobody. I know. I'm just saying that, listen, you ought to watch out about friends. Amnon had a friend. Amnon had a friend, and that friend got him into real big trouble and caused his death in the end. So just be careful about friends. When I say friends, I'm talking about friends, okay? Be careful about the friends and about being in the home there. Let me just say this to you. One of the things that will disturb peace in your home is erratic discipline or inconsistent discipline. If it was wrong last week, it'll all be wrong this week. and erratic discipline is when you're mad anyway, and they did something, and boom, that was all it took, set you off. And if you hadn't been hot already, it wouldn't have bothered you. But you're hot already in that little bit of one thing, and I've seen that, and it's not good. Watch this erratic discipline, this inconsistent discipline. I would say to you, and as a general sense, never discipline a child in front of other children. Take them somewhere by themselves, and if it's at all possible, make sure both parents is there, and do your business, hug them, pray with them, and get on down the road. Tell them it's over with, and let's get on down the road, and let's do right, and move on down the road. But erratic discipline will cause it'll cause troubled waters underneath, inconsistent. And then I want to give you something. This is a big deal to me. It said, don't matter to me much, Reggie. I'm glad for you, but it bothers me real bad. And that's training, manners. Before Karen and I ever had children, I happened to be in a situation where these folks had a little child and had two little children. And happened to be there eating supper with them one night, and they had hamburgers and all the stuff's pretty good. Looked like awful good meal. And the little child crawled up on the table, and he was handling the hamburgers and seeing which one he thought he might like before we ate them. You don't let your kids crawl up on a table and handle food and sneeze on food and cough on food. Hey, teach your kids some manners. Where are you going to do that? You're going to do that at home around your table. Teach your kids to respect and not trying to always be that they don't have to be first. And you want some peace in your home? You know, you don't want to be stabbed in the hand on that last piece of chicken. Get some peace in the home. But teach your kids some manners. Amen. The table manners. And I'm going to just get down where the rubber meets the road. You want peace in your home? Pick up around. Don't walk in, kick your boots off, throw them over there, and throw socks over here, coats over here. I'm preaching it my own self right now, okay? But I'm telling you something. Listen, some manners, it goes a long way to keeping peace in the house. Manners, just good table manners. It's important. Amen. It's important. You're over there and kids, these little kids, you got about five or six of them about like this, and they're all coughing on each other's food, and one of them's blowing his nose, and it's all going, and that kind of stuff. That don't work. Amen. They're going to go they need to be taught some manners. They need some training if you're going to have peace in your home. By the way, they need to know where they're sitting, and they need to know how to sit. Amen. Have you ever watched a parent go, set them down 16 times? That's crazy. You're the one that needs training. Because you need training on how to train. And I always said this, it's amazing to me, people can train dogs, train horses, can't even train their own kids. Yeah. Amen. But anyway, so manners, table manners, your rooms, your personal lines, tornadoes that go through kids' rooms. I see some of you grinning, laughing. Yeah. Now, let's talk about some things that makes for family peace. And really, they're just the opposite. But first of all, for family peace is unity of mom and dad. I don't know how family's going to have any peace if mom and dad ain't at peace with each other. Kids need to know mom and dad's agreeance on this thing. And I'll say that especially in front of children. No division. Don't let your kids wedge each other against each other. Kids will figure that out. They can wedge mom against dad or dad against mom and get that wedge going, And if they see that, well, they'll watch your eyes and watch your faces and stuff. I want to give you mamas a real good piece of advice. I believe that is scriptural because of honoring your husband, rendering benevolence and reverence. And that is, you may know things that the wife may know things that the husband doesn't know, and he's taking care of it, and she knows that something he needs to know, and you start correcting your husband in front of that child, you just made a bad, bad mistake. You just hurt several things. And boom, boom. And you need to pull your husband off. If you need to go outside, go get along and say, listen, honey, and by the way, don't come at your husband in front of those kids. That's wrong. Get him outside. Get there. Say, honey, please, I need to talk to you for just a minute. You just stay right here, and I need to talk to you. Go tell him whatever it is, information you have that might help the situation that you might know that your husband doesn't know. But there's one thing, mamas, you need to do, and absolutely your husband needs to know that you're with him. Now you're going to tear the peace of your home up if that husband does not know, she would not intentionally go against me in this thing. Because I want to tell you something, once that happens, there's no peace. That thing's going to be underneath the current real bad. It's going to feed its way into all kinds of the family. Wives, please, I'm telling you, listen to me. If you want peace in your home, learn how to make an appeal to your husband. Let him be the leader. Let him be the head of the house. But learn how to make an appeal. He's not always going to be right. What he needs to know is that if you do make an appeal, you're not doing it in defiance. You're not doing it in disrespect. You have a legitimate care and concern that he, for his, you want to help him achieve his goals as the father. And he's got a sense in his spirit that you mean him well and that you're supporting him and you're with him. Everybody with me? Well, I'm telling you, and I ain't no know-it-all about this, but I have been down the road. You know, there's the Bible, got six kids, had a little experience. I know from a man's perspective, the last thing I need is to feel like my wife's against me in this deal. That does not mean I'm always right, but there's a right way to go about it. And by the way, husbands, you know what that means? That we listen to our wives. That we don't go, what you say don't count. It don't matter what you think. Husbands, if we have that attitude, why should she try to appeal? You're not going to listen to her anyway. And that's why a lot of wives don't appeal, because they've got the attitude, but now it don't make a difference. He gets that in his head. You can't talk to him. So we need that rendering due benevolence both ways, giving some grace there and so forth. But I'm telling you, if you want family peace, you mom and daddies be together on that thing. You be together on that thing. Worst thing in the world you'll do to your kids is let them figure out that that they can work one of you against the other. Another thing is order in the home. Order in the home. You know what? You can't have a court without order in the court. They'll call contempt of court. They got to have order in there. You can't have people yelling and hooting and hollering and making all kinds of cat calls and making smart remarks. You need order in your home. I'm telling you right now, part of that is cleanliness. Part of that is keeping stuff put up. And this is hard preaching, but I'm telling you right now, shoes and clothing and dishes and so forth, it is work, but I tell you, it will help produce family peace. There's nothing that bugs women more, most women more than disorderliness. She can't even keep up with the clan. Everybody comes in, throws everything, and she just feels like, why should I even try? I mean, everybody just throws things around. I can't keep anything in order. I have a problem with this. I am not an orderly person. Now, you walk in my study, it will look like a bomb went off, but don't you touch nothing. Because I know where the pieces are laying. Okay? You know, I mean, seriously. I mean, you know, poor Susanna. She went in one day, and this is, you know, and I was wrong. She went in, and she just... out of the goodness of her heart, she went in and organized my whole study and put everything up. I come home and I couldn't find nothing. And I was upset. You know, and it was, we had a little deal over. It's kind of, but you know what? She meant well by it. And in my heart, I knew, but what I'm saying is that if I had been keeping it in order to start with, maybe she wouldn't have felt the need to order up my study, you reckon? But so I'm saying is that we need to keep things in order. You know, one of my problems is sometimes I'm thinking of, oh, there's a book or there's a study or there's a research deal, something I could, oh, where is it? And you could spend 30 minutes looking for something if you don't have it organized. If it's not filed, put away, something like that, you can spend a long time doing that. Order is important. You know, there's nothing worse in the world than being ready to go to church on Sunday morning and one of the kids can't find the shoe. Where's the shoe? And then there's a whole family FBI team after the shoe. You know, just everybody's out there to find the shoe, you know. And you talk about order. I mean, tell you what, there's been really bad family fights, and especially husband-wife fights over, where's my socks? What'd you do with my shoes? Well, I put them up. Where's that at? If you're going to have unity and family peace, you need authority in the home. Need authority. There has to be authority in the home. It can't just be. And there needs to be delegated authority. Daddy, if you got to be gone, you know what? That authority needs to be transferred to mama. Well, she's got it. Amen. Mama needs to, if you got to be gone, let that authority be transferred. Got to be authority in the home. By the way, if you have to leave your kids, one of your kids, if you have to be gone, somebody's got to be an authority. If you don't, what's going to happen when you mom and dad walks out? It's going to be a chaotic fight. They're going to be a mountain goat challenge right there. Heads is going to bust. And, you know, if it's that oldest child, say, listen, you're an authority here. You do what they tell you to do. You mind what they tell you, you know, and so forth and all that. And there's going to have to be some love. Amen. You ain't going to have peace without love. You've got to love each other. You have to love each other, appreciate each other. Look at your brothers and sisters and look at them and say, you know what? I appreciate them. I love them. If you're going to have peace in your home, it's going to have to be truth. It's going to have to be truth. Can't have a lot of lying going on in your house. Amen. Amen. Going to have truth. One of the things that will absolutely tear your home up is if everybody gets a lie. Nobody's telling the truth. Kids are lying. Mama's lying. Daddy's lying. Nobody's telling the truth. And they go, peace. I mean, it's gone. You don't tell the truth. And if you don't have peace in your home, there's going to be some kindness and gentleness and forgiveness and some humility. Humility is a great producer of peace. Humility is a great producer of peace. And we need that in our homes to have family peace. And then I would say something to help you have peace in your home. There's nothing like a good old Bible verse on the wall to settle you down. Put the Bible all over your house. Get scripture plaques, put them up. You say, well, my people will walk in and think we're fanatics. That's fine. Let them think it. I'll tell you right now, there are good scriptures. I think Karen has been wonderful about putting scripture stuff up, but she has, if it's not a scripture, a lot of times it's a scripture reference deal or something that pertains. And she's got one in our bathroom. It says, Grace is getting what we didn't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserved, you know? And every day of my life, I walk out of the bathroom, I see that. She does have one in the study up there, I believe, that says this, something about, do you want to talk to the man of the house or the woman that's in charge? Is it gone now? She's shaking her head no. Huh? Oh, or the woman that knows what's going on. Okay. Anyway, thank you, honey. But, okay. Do what? I've been corrected. It's okay. It's all right. But I'm saying this much to you. You know, there's verses up, fear not, and Karen's verse up, right up there in our study. There's my verse, Isaiah 41:10. There's her verse, Psalm 16:11. And there's just a lot of verses, you know, and Susanna, she's got verses that she wrote and put up and stuff. And I'm telling you something, if you keep verses out in front of you, you know, just seeing those verses can help keep peace in the home. It really can. It can stop some things. So put the Word of God up in your place. And then respect. Learn to respect each other. Respect each other. Don't treat each other disrespectfully. And here's a big one. Here's a big one. You don't have peace in your home. Receive everybody. Receive everybody. Every child needs to be received. The Bible talks about over there in the New Testament that I forget who was in the church that he receiveth them not. In other words, they came to church but wouldn't receive them. You know what? Everybody wants to be received. And one of the worst things that happened to a child is he feels like he's not been received. Don't ever say to your child, oh, you were an accident. Don't ever, ever, ever say that. What you're telling them is that they're not received. And people need to be filled. The Bible, watch this, but as many as received him, to them he, okay? So there's a deal about receiving people. None of us like to go someplace and feel like, we wish you hadn't come and we'd be glad when you leave. You want to be received, you know, you want to be received. So I'm moving through these things pretty quick. But as I said a while ago, respect and reverence, there needs to be that. And righteousness will produce peace. You connect the word righteousness and peace is always connected in Scripture. And so if we're doing right and there's righteousness reigning in the home, that will produce peace. You can't have wrongdoing, cheating, lying, all this kind of stuff, cursing and all this stuff going on and have peace. There needs to be righteousness in the home. And then I want to say something I think really makes peace, and that's joy and laughter and a merry heart. You know, home ought to be a happy place. And that in itself produces peace. You know what? When there's hollering, there's not peace. But when there's laughter, usually people's like, everything's okay. Everything's all right. There's joy in our home. There's happiness in our home. And that produces peace. It has the effect of peace on our lives. And then I will say this to you. Work and play together, both. You know, I see different ones in this church. You're out doing your work. You're out doing your vocations and so forth and doing the things. But, you know, take your kids with you. Take your kids with you as much as you can. I remember my daddy would take me assessing with him, and mom would pack a big lunch. And I look back to my time, you know, and building fence with my dad and milking cows with my dad. I'm telling you something, you need to work with your children and play with your children. You know, go out and play, go out and jump on the trampoline with them, break your leg, do whatever you need to do. But You know, go out there and play with them a little bit. Get down in the sandbox and play cars and trucks with them a little bit. Go play Legos with, you know what? A child's going to remember you playing Legos with them more than he is about anything. I'm just saying this, work and play together. That produces that what that does is signify and solidify that, hey, they really do love me. And we spent time together and I really got to know them and so forth. And so work and play together. And as I said a while ago, have godly music. Now we're going to hit one more thing tonight, and that's peace in the workplace. I want you to take your Bibles to Ephesians tonight. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're talking about peace in the workplace. We're trying to cover all these areas. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at a few things here. And workplace peace is a very, very, I mean, I grew up and I can remember people coming home from working at the factory and boy, they just were mad at everybody and how a bunch of dogs up there and they were cussing the people they worked with and they were cussing the bosses and they were cussing the people that they were over and it just was a mess. And then, you know, I'm going to tell you something. I tell you, that's one attraction that farming has to me. I can go out and get mad at the cows and they don't hardly, they can kick back at me, but you know, yeah, you know, they can't talk back at you hardly. But I respect people who go to an 8-to-5 job or what a 9-to-5 job, whatever it may be. Or, you know, and they've got to just, they just have to deal with it. They have to learn how to deal with some sorry situations, a lot of pressure and so forth. Those who do contracting and you're doing work for other people and there's no way in the world you're going to make them happy. Peace in the workplace, employers, employees, and so forth. And the Bible's got a lot to say about that. About in chapter 6 of verse number, chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse number 5, and it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. Now, listen, don't get offended at that. What that's talking about is employee right there. And that's a biblical term and so forth. And don't get offended by that. And it says, be obedient to them, their masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. As unto Christ. There's the whole secret about having peace in the workplace. Work is unto the Lord. That's the secret to having. And whether you're an employer or employee, if your working is unto Christ, that's going to take care of a lot of problems. Watch what it says in the next verse. Not with eye service. What's that mean? What is eye service? Eye service is you're busy when they're watching. When they're not, you're not. You're doing what you're doing to get that eye service to make them think that you're a good employee or that you're a good person, whatever. You're concerned about what men are seeing and not what God is seeing. And God's saying this, and this is the key to having peace in the workplace. It doesn't matter whether the boss is there, whether the boss isn't there. You're going to be the same person. We just got through singing that song, Always the Same. We want God to always be the same, don't we? Well, we ought to always be the same wherever we're working with people, whether they're there or not. You know, trust is a wonderful thing. Do not violate that trust. I've had people say to me, let me tell you something. I've been placed in positions of trust. And it's a very, very serious, serious business being placed in a position of trust that, you know, I just got through closing out a deal for a family that I was entrusted with in a deal. A lot of money. And, you know, they never came down. They live out of state. They never even came. And they said, Reggie, we trust that you'll take care of it just as if we were there as you would for yourself. And I said, I'll do just that. And I did. And I got done, and they got their money. It's all done. And, you know, they seem to be happy and things, and they thank me. But, you know, what I'm saying is, if you violate people's trust, you have to do it as if it's God watching. It's not them. Zachary, I want some time for you to sing that song again, But God Would Know. Didn't you sing there a song, But God Would Know? That I thought so many times, what a great song. Somebody else may not know when I did wrong, but God would know. That's the thing that causes peace in your own heart and in the workplace. Well, in the workplace, we look at, let's go to verse number nine. Now this flips it. This is now the first verses 5 and 6 was talking about the employee. In verse number 9 is talking about the employer. And you masters do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. You don't use your position to act like, you don't use a leverage of being a boss over people. You don't threaten. Forbearing, threatening. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is it respect of persons with him. So let's give you some wisdom there about that. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Just on over there a few pages to Colossians chapter 3. You're going to see the same issue here hitting. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 22. The Bible says, "The servants, obeying all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now here it is again. Here's this principle about having peace in the workplace. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. I was thinking the other day about Ted Cruz when his dad told him, son, he said, you're just going to your mission field. When you're going to Harvard College, that's going to be your mission field. You're not just going to college, you're going to your mission field. It's the same thing when you're going to your workplace. You're not just going to work, you're going to your mission field. When you do that job for that person, you're going to your mission field. And if we'll keep that as it's unto the Lord, that will cause us to live in such a way that God will give peace to that person. I'm going to tell you something. Even if they falsely accuse you, and you'll get falsely accused, and you'll be accused of not doing this or not doing that, or that was wrong or this wrong, and you may get fired. But if you know in your heart that you were working as unto the Lord and you were doing right, that gives you peace in the storm. Amen. And you need that. Whenever you're falsely accused, you need to know that I was working as unto the Lord and I did right as the best that I know. And if it's a false accusation, you know, those of you who are contractors, you know good and well, I mean, you can get everything in the book thrown at you. I mean, everything in the book thrown at you. You said you'd do this, and this isn't done, and I don't like the way that's done, and you know, stuff like that. I told my wife, her daddy was a builder. And he was telling me one time about a lady that he had built a new house for. And I mean, I thought, was it four times he rebuilt the stairway or something? There wasn't nothing you could do to make her happy. They'd do it like she said. No, I don't like it. I want you to change it. Well, after a while, there's no profit left in the job. And sometimes you may need to say, ma'am, let's just have peace, and you hire somebody else. That's just sometimes, and you ought to be gracious about that. Just say, you know, I don't think I can make you happy. Can I tell you, I've told people in business that before. I said, I don't believe I'll ever make you happy. I think you might. I'll go further and say this. I've told people that pastoring. I don't believe I have what it takes to pastor you. I don't believe I'm qualified to pastor you. You need someone to have different skills and you know, maybe a different approach than I have. I'm just not able to meet your needs as a pastor. You just well admit it. I can't pastor everybody. You ain't going to make everybody happy. And that's not the end of the world just because of that. That doesn't mean you need to hate that person or be mad at that person or hold bitterness toward that person. You just don't have the ability. I'm honest with you. There are certain people who have needs, pastoral needs, I just don't have it. I've got a real problem. I'll tell you what it is, Pastor. If somebody doesn't come to church, I hardly ever go check out to see why they quit coming. You say, Reggie, why? Because most of the time, I heard things that is not helpful to me. I mean, you know, I don't know. I don't know what the answer is. I'm not smart enough to figure that out. I'm not a good pastor. But my experience has been, you know, now if I find out they're sick or something, I don't care a bit in the world, you know. I mean, I want to, if there's really a need there or they're just burdened down or they're in sorrow or they're just going through a tough time. But if they've got it in for the church or got it in for the people of church, they got it in for me, and I go out there, you know what I'm going to get? I'm going to hear poison that it's going to be so hard for me to get out of my system that I'll have to fight it for 2 or 3 years. And I've just got to where I don't want to hear it. I don't need to have that poison injected into my spirit to hear it. Now, I'm not saying that's the right way to be. There may be men who can just go out there and they're just so dead to themselves and it just bounces off of them and they're able to help that person and get that person restored. I just don't have that skill and ability very well. I really don't. And I've had to learn, Reggie, you know, you're not qualified to be everybody's pastor. You don't have the skill to meet everybody's needs, you know? And so you just have to learn that. Well, let's go on over to, let's get Titus chapter 2. Let's do that. And then we're going to go to the Old Testament. I want to show you what I think is one of the greatest principles of workplace peace in the Old Testament. But let's go to Titus chapter 2, first of all. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 9 and verse number 10. The Bible said in Titus 2, 9, 10, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. Well, you know what he's doing? He's telling the pastors, Paul is telling the pastors, Timothy and Titus are pastoral epistles, training pastors. And he's saying to the pastors, he said, listen, you preach and teach to the flock, they're to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Now, watch this. If you want to have peace in the workplace, everybody want. How many like to have peace in the workplace? All right. Here it is. Verse 10, not purloining. Not purloining. I had a man tell me one time, said, that's why you need a new Bible. Ain't nobody knows what that means. I said, well, why don't you go to the dictionary and look it up? You do. If you were in a history class at college and didn't know a word, you know what that professor would tell you? You lazy little outfit, you go look it up. Purloining means theft. It means stealing. It's a very powerful word. Why didn't it say theft or stealing? Because it means theft or stealing in an array of ways. Now, how can you steal at your workplace? Time.
Steal someone's glory.
Yeah, there's a lot of things. You can steal time. Well, there ain't nobody in here now, so I'm going to shut her down. I'm going to come in late and leave early. You can steal tools. You can steal glory. As she said, you can steal glory. Some other employee may have done that work and you take the credit for it. You know, you can steal. You can steal the tools, as I said. I'll tell you something. I go back to Father Abraham. You know what he told the king of Sodom? He says, I will not take so much as a shoe latchet, a thread. In other words, a shoelace off your shoe. Stealing an ink pen is just, it's stealing. And you're not going to have peace at the workplace if your attitude is to steal time or steal things or whatever. And employers can steal from their employees, the Bible teaches, by not paying them a just and equal wage. That's in your Bible. You may not think it is, but it is. We'll look at it pretty soon. But he said they're not purloined, but showing all good fidelity. What's that mean? That means truthfulness, honesty, straight up. Gun barrel straight, doing right. That they may, what? Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. A person who's, whether they're, in, no matter what your station workplace is, if you do these things, you will adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ. God will be glorified through your life as you abide by these scriptural principles here of not purloining and showing good fidelity. Now, go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 18. Just right on over a few pages past Hebrews to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now listen, I'm preaching the Bible. I don't know how many verses you've got already tonight, but I ain't preaching Sears and Roebuck catalog. This God's Word, it's the book of life. It is the river of life that's flowing out into our hearts and our souls and then he's thrown through us and cleanse us and then work its way out to other people. And I make no apology tonight for looking at these scriptures and showing these verses. This is the authoritative Word of God. Amen. This ain't Dr. Spock's idea. This is God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 18. Verse number 18. Let's see here. Yeah. All right. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. What's that mean? You got a boss that ain't worth a flip. He's mean as a dog, hateful as a devil, takes advantage of you. God says, hey, listen, right here's your chance to shine. You don't just be nice and do right because he's a good boss. You do right, especially if he's not. Verse 19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God. What keeps you going? What keeps peace is conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. You might suffer wrongfully. You might get falsely accused. You might not be getting paid what you should be getting paid. So-and-so's getting paid more than I am, or he's getting, you know, stuff like that. And I want to tell you something right now. You ought to get that off your radar screen. You going to work someplace, hey, they told you what they'd pay you. If you don't want to do it, that's what I love about America. Don't take the job. But don't take the job and then immediately start turning around and hacking and whacking and causing all kinds of disturbing the peace of that workplace by griping and groaning and sowing discontent among the workers. Amen. Now, I'm looking for the passage of Scripture and I can't find it right now, but there's one over there that talks about the masters give that which is just and equal. Somebody might find that for me, but that's what this is. You're not to be a respecter of persons as an employer. God says you pay them what is just. That means whatever they're worth, and you need to think about things. What's this skill that you're asking them to do? What's it worth in today's economy and in the scheme of things about, you know, the cost of living and so forth? Be just about it. And the Bible talks about just, yes, what's the reference? Colossians 4:1. I've got it written down and jumped it. Colossians 4:1 is, let's just turn back to that real quick. We need to hit the employer side just as much as we do the employee side. Colossians 4:1. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Just and equal. And now that does not mean that everybody's going to get paid the same. What it's talking about when it says equal there is that if this guy's doing the same job, he ought to get paid equal to what somebody else is doing that. Somebody else may be doing a job like this and it just doesn't have the value. And whether you want to understand it or not, there are certain jobs that don't have value as other jobs do. A brain surgeon's skills has a little more value than an auctioneer. That's a fact. I mean, you know what? If I was a brain surgeon, I'd want paid more. And so, you know, just if you want paid more, get more skills. Get more skills and do a better job and be the best and so forth. But at the same time, employers, don't show favoritism and don't be jacking around with people's lives like that. Pay just and be equal. And so forth in that nature. So now, I want you to go to Ruth chapter 1. We'll finish up here tonight. Ruth chapter 1, way back over in the Old Testament. One of the greatest passages of Scripture about workplace. Let's see. Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and then what? I think it's Ruth. Yeah, Ruth, right after the book of Judges. Chapter 1. I'm sorry, it's chapter 2, I believe it is. Yeah, chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. Now, Ruth is one of my favorite books in the Bible. Glory, glory, glory. It's a glory, glory book. I mean, it's a glory book. Ruth is a glory book. I love it. And the study of Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ. Ruth is a picture of the church. Naomi is a picture of Israel. And it just goes on and on. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. I mean, you want to see me get excited preaching. How many members want to preach the book of Ruth about 15, 20 years ago? I mean, tell you what, I get excited about the book of Ruth. It's just so loaded. I mean, it's so loaded. Oh, there's such secrets, such wonderful wisdom in it. And right here is one of the little nuggets in the book of Ruth about workplace peace. Now, Boaz was a mighty man of wealth, okay? He had fields, and of course, Ruth was coming to glean in his fields. And when you get to verse number 3, it says, she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Well, that made her in the family there, and that's another story. But look at verse number 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers. Now these were his reapers that were reaping his field. They were his hired laborers. The Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Now that is a workplace of peace. Boss comes through and says, Lord bless you. Lord be with you guys today. The guys working said, Lord bless you too. Who initiated it? Yeah. The employer is going to set the tone. One of the things that happens to employers is they get burned and burned and burned and burned until they want to die. The employee, they get so frustrated with it. They're just going to block it off. I mean, they've just been burned, and they get hard, get calloused, and hey, you do your duty, I do mine, and no, you know, I'm telling you right now, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture about workplace peace. Boaz come through, he said, the Lord be with you. Tell me something. What was he doing? What was the wisdom of what he was doing? Two or three things. One thing, he was blessing them, which is a wonderful thing to do to bless. When he said the first word, when he said Lord, the Lord, he was bringing the knowledge and the presence of God into that workplace. It wasn't just, hey, have a good day. Good to see you. The Lord. When you bring the Lord in on things, he's the God of peace. Makes everybody cognizant, makes everybody aware. And it does, you don't do this as some kind of a ritual or some kind of a, you know, trying to false spirituality deal. That won't cut it. This has to be part of who you are. And Boaz could genuinely say, the Lord be with you. Isn't that a wonderful thing for a boss to say to his employees? The Lord be with you. Isn't it a wonderful thing for an employee to say back to the guy that's working for, the Lord bless you too? That's workplace peace. So I tell you what, let's do. Let's go out and let's try to, as much as we can, as God's people, let that river of peace flow into that workplace. And there's a lot of things we could say, meekness and yielding your rights and all that kind of thing. But I think y'all got the idea. Y'all go home. All righty. Let's stand together. Thank you so much for being here tonight. As I said, there's so many areas to cover, so many things to preach. And that